We continue our studies on the book or the letter of James. The letter of James. And as Jonah has read to us, we're going to do chapter 2 from verse 1 to 13. Now, if you were to actually read the whole book of James, the letter of James, do you find something missing? There's something missing in the whole letter of James. Okay, no, not keeping you in suspension. What is missing is the gospel. Now, fact check, go and find yourself. The gospel, as what we know, the gospel formula, Jesus Christ died for our sins, we are sinners, we need Christ to take the place for us, the judgment, as what Joshua mentioned, and then we are forgiven. It's not mentioned in the book of James. Okay. Well, you can say that there's something for faith later on, the faith of Abraham and faith of Rahab. But that is a faith whereby you risk when you play card, blackjack, or a close card. A faith, you risk, you bet on the close card. But in the New Testament, we talk about the faith of an open card of what God have done. In the gospel message, you don't find that in the book of James. Well, the name of Jesus Christ was mentioned in the beginning. James said, I'm the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps that's as far as it can go. You don't get the gospel in the book of James. Now, it's just not my opinion. This was what got James, the book of James, the letter of James, not included in the first round when they compiled the New Testament. The early round. It didn't even pass the second round. And it was only accepted around 300 to 400 AD with the rest of the book. It's not that it's not there. It was there. It was one of the earliest written documents. And they used it. But it was only accepted authoritatively after 300 AD or so. That's a fact. Check it out. In the year 1500, Martin Luther, when he translated the Bible, he looked at the book of James, and Martin Luther called the book of James, the book of straw. The book of straw. So, why are we doing the book of James? Now, what do I think of it? If you remember when James say, in the beginning, he say, I'm writing to the 12 tribe in dispersion. And then he called Jesus as the Lord, putting Jesus and God equal. There's a lot unsaid, but a lot are on the plate already. So James, to me, and the people who read the letter are on the same page as who Jesus is and what he has done. And it need not to be again repeated because they are on the same plate. These are the 12 tribes. These are the Jewish Christians, the Jewish believers. They are already on when it is really over the top to take a name, a person, to put them equal to Yahweh God. So much is already assumed. And the person is Jesus Christ. So they are already on the same page on the work, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So that's what I feel. That's why the absence of having to repeat again the gospel message in the book of James. He was writing for a different purpose. James was writing for a different purpose. So, hello. Okay, I think it's helpful if I actually, because I'm not really clear in pronouncing. Da 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 da. Oh. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's better for me you to follow my note, so then it can be clearer. James did not include the gospel. It delayed its canonization. Canonization of, if you are not familiar with the word, actually, canonization is actually the putting of the New Testament together as our Bible. So it delayed the canonization. And then Martin Luther called it the Book of Straw. Book of Straw. Okay. It's a distinct letter because James and the reader were on the same page as regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's found in chapter 1, verse 1. So he did, as I say, the gospel is actually written in that line. Who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You cannot get any person to put equal to God. So they are on the same page. And now, this is the purpose I feel the letter of James is for. He was writing to focus on how the believers should live in the world. Live in the world. So this was the purpose of James' letter. This was the purpose of the James' letter. So, to me, I will not agree with Martin Luther saying that James is a book of straw. In fact, I'll say that James is a book of steel. James is a book of steel. It's like what Paul say, you know, you feed on milk. I was wanting you to feed on meat. You're not ready. So when Paul say milk, he's talking about the gospel story again. You keep needing to hear the gospel story. But we have to move on and say, how then shall we live? So James, I believe, his writing, as I read the whole book to prepare for this message, is a book for believers to, as Josh last week mentioned, what do we do next? How do we live next? So James is, to me, a book of steel of how we should live. And with this, we go to the passage today, which is James chapter 2, from verse 1 to verse 13. If you have a Bible, it's good for you to actually fact check me, and I will quote verses and all that, make sure that there is a verse there, and I'm not just taking it out from my head. Now, I'm not very good at reading like that because, you know, glasses and all that. I try to remember as much as I can as I go along. Okay? Now, chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, let me read to you again. He said, beloved, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. And suppose a man come into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also come in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here is a good seat, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor of my feet, have you not showed discrimination among yourselves and become judges with evil thought? Now, he illustrated this. And our minds start to capture of this very odd situation, a situation whereby the rich is sitting in the privileged seat, just like the theater, there's a $300 seat, the $100 seat, $50 seat, you know, that kind of arrangement. We captured, we get pulled in. But I'm saying, as I read this, I think James is not accusing them of doing that. James is not accusing that this is the thing they are doing. He was giving a rhetorical example to draw in a lesson. And that's important to know. I will tell you why I think so. He was not accusing them because he used in the words there, suppose you do that. If you do that, he's not saying, since you do that, there's something wrong. No, he says, suppose you do that. If you do that, he's using what we call a rhetorical example to draw a lesson. And we must look at the lesson and not just caught up with the example. To support what I say that he was not accusing them, remember James was actually writing this letter not to one particular church. This is a letter to a lot of churches who may read this letter, more than one church. So he cannot give a generalized statement and say, you are doing this kind of thing, putting the rich in the favorite places and the poor in the less favorite places. It is a generalized accusation. I don't think James do that. If the church during that time was practicing that, that is a mockery to the grace of God. And you do not find this when Luke wrote the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Luke was describing the early Christian, how they were actually having all the issues and how they solved the issue. And if you read the epistles too, you don't see that problem. Maybe in the letter to Corinthians, only one instance when Paul actually corrected in this kind of issue. The only divisive issue which the church experienced during that time was not between the rich and the poor, but between the Gentile Christian and the Jewish Christian. And that's another story. You want to ask about me, I'll tell you about it. But that's another story aside. Not relevant for today. So, James was using a rhetorical example. Why? Because the lesson he wanted was not to instruct the leaders to arrange your church in such a way that it become more appropriate. Because it does not a situation. But he was saying, I'm looking into your heart. This illustration was to illustrate something in the heart, in your thought. It was not that you arrange the people according outside, but what you arrange the people inside you, in your thought. So, this lesson is not for the leaders or the deacon who arrange the people, but the lesson is for all of us. This illustration, so that this letter, this lesson to be learned is for all of us, for you and me, for the people, for the Christian believers at that time. Whether you are in charge of the seating arrangement or you are not. Okay, so he is trying to aim at the heart. So don't move. If not, it just nick your ear. Don't get it? Somebody got a head shot, but then got the ear only. But anyways, but that is also an illustration. If this were to be taught about 50, 60 years ago, people do not even know what I'm talking about this. Get a head shot, but miss the ear. But anyway, so the first lesson we want to know is that this lesson is for all of us. It's a hard lesson. The second lesson in this context is James was talking about pointers to handle materialism, the rich, the gold, and all that. So in this context, he was trying to say how your heart will actually, in your heart, how you respond to materialism. Now, our challenge to handle materialism is a bit different to the challenge we have to handle as obeying the commandment of thou shalt not commit adultery or thou shalt not murder. In the case of thou shalt not commit adultery, we actually run away. Stuff that desires to control, we run away, we limit, we go the direction. So is murder. When Jesus says, do not murder, don't try to put good thought, love the other person of you whom you hate. So it is different. Different in the sense that in materialism, we live in the material world. We live in the material world. We cannot run away. Last week, when tomato was $3.40 per kg, I have the freedom to buy 2 kg of tomatoes. Two or 3 weeks back, it was $6, and I had to consider using canned tomatoes. We make decisions in the material world. When you drive past the petrol station, I drive past the petrol station, always glancing at how much is the petrol price. How much is the petrol price? We actually live in the material world. When we go to work, we have to decide what to do. When you plan your career, when the phone call, you got your phone call and say, look here, I'm from the bank and we have this extra charge for somebody was trying to use your Visa card for something else, you suddenly froze. Another scam call. We live in fear. In the material world too, we live that contact with our family too. How we plan for our children, how we talk to our children. So we live in the material world. So it's different. We cannot avoid it, and we don't want to avoid it too because we live in it. It's not like adultery or murder. So what does James, what does the Bible have for us to tackle this challenge? Okay? What does the Bible have for us? First is, the Bible gives us some goalposts, pointers, or principles to help us. Not specific, prescriptive, and say, this is the house you have to buy, or this is the kind of car you are only allowed to have. No, the Bible gives us principle, and we can find in James. James chapter 1, verse 10 to 11. James chapter 1, verse 10 to 11. It says about, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position because he will pass away like a flower. There is something very temporal about material things. Now this is a universal truth. You just need to die and you know that there's nothing you can bring after the grave. And sometimes when we go older, the thing which actually excites us in the young age to have will diminish in its pleasure giving back to us. Material thing is temporal. So that's one of the first lessons we learn. Material things are temporal. The Bible teaches us over and over again. It's universal truth. So the first principle we know is that however attractive, however you desire for the material thing which you want to have, that it have its used by date. And more than that, we have to remember that when we die, a rich man or a poor man, when we die, same. We don't carry anything past that. And that is a sobering thought. We should actually live in that kind of framework and know where material things have its place. That's the first thing the Bible teaches. And you don't need the Bible. I think you ask any secular people, they also agree with that. The second thing is, people cannot be priced. James say, you do not put a person, rich man, that place, and by the bank account you have, a poor man have that place and all that. People should not be priced. Because we are created with the dignity and the destiny as God's creation, which have His image. Now, I do not know how when you look at the mirror. I like to look at the mirror because I look at the mirror and say, that is God's image too. We are created in God's image, however we look like. We have the dignity and the destiny because we are created in image. So are your children. So are your friends. So are your enemies. Everybody we actually look have that dignity and destiny as God image. So when we actually in our conversations or we like to say, that person, how is the first, that so-and-so doing? Then our remark is, hey, he's doing quite well. He got a good job. He bought a house. and then he had a nice car and all. We price a person according to the material wealth he have. Or that person, he's struggling. He's actually now he's working for God, you know, in a country which have no water. Oh, he's not really something you want to rub two fingers. Actually, that was what, you know, we have a friend in China who actually gave up a very lucrative job to become missionary there. And the parents, when they go and visit him and the family there, the parents are non-Christian. And the parents come with that eyesight also. My son, I've sent to university and he did well in university, came back, he was actually started a public listed company, and now I heard that he's in China, supposed to start a company in China, but he end up, I heard that he's doing God's work. So when the parent visited him and he was going around with, see what he do, the parents in the last day just look at him and say, "Is this all? Is this all your life come to?" Things are priced differently. We sometimes also fall to that in our conversation. We look at people, whether a person is doing well or not doing well, according to how materially he has. So, we price. But don't talk about people. What do you price yourself? How do you price yourself? Do you see yourself above the material thing you have? Do you see yourself as a God-given potential to know Him more? To develop, like James said, to develop to full character more and more. None of us are deprived of that privilege of building ourselves deeper and deeper to have our character more matured. None of us. Everybody have the equal opportunity if we apply it. It does not depend on our material. But if you actually think that what you are, the status you have, the status I have, depend only on my material things. Think again. This is the point number two. The Bible says, it is not. Now, James also gave us the other principles another lesson for us to learn. There are negative, there are threats in the material system. Now, it comes in a different way he wrote it. He said, but have you, when he talked about the rich, those who achieve, but have you insulted the poor? Is not the rich exploiting you? Are they not the one who are dragging you into court? Are they not the one who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? What I talk about the material world is not neutral. Something we just live in like air, neutral. The material world, built in a fallen world, has challenges to our ethic. It is destructive in many sense. The what we call the change, the supply chain to put the tomato into the can which I bought, or the tomato, fresh tomato I get from grocery, the supply chain you get your goods, they'll be tinted with inequality, exploitation, we can say, that is tinted. Now, it's a challenge for us to actually say us, so how should a Christian be in that environment? I do not have great answers. But this, I'll say. Now remember, when Pat was with us, Pat one time shared with us, when he came to an incident whereby he saw it with clarity, his conscience does not allow him as a Christian to permit that in his working place. He confronted it and even to lose his job. There are a lot of things which is not in your plate to solve. But there will be times where God will actually bring certain things to your attention and say, this is not what he wants you to be involved. So there will be time. So I will just leave it at that. The world is not, in the material world, have an agenda. It's a fallen world. There are things in that, there are challenges to us to actually even be participant of it. We are now, most of us actually work in a big institution, in the corporate world and all that, and there's many levels of accountability. Personally, in my life, when I was sort of involved in the industries and all that, and when certain opportunities were given to me, I told my boss that this opportunity I will have to sidetrack because I cannot handle the very pervasive corruptions of having to be involved. I will just deal something which is internalized, only the factories. There's some stress there too. So in the material world, there's corruption. There's also competition too. And sometimes there's competition, there's corruption. And sometimes there is what we call, some people were happy and say, hey, today, pray for my share price goes up. And then they sell the share price and say, oh, God bless me. But, you know, it's a zero-sum game. You gain at the expense of other people's losses. Now, I was in Maryborough. And every week we gather to have some men's and have a chat and then we pray. And then some of them are farmers. Maryborough, I think up to now, the farmers are striked with three things. Hit them like a truck. Number one is enough rain for their crop. Number two, their crop are bountiful. Wow, hit like a train. Number three, the price is good. I tell you, man, when we pray for the price is good, we know that the price is good because other people are having difficulty supplying. You see, it's a zero-sum game somehow. So we struggle with this in our working place, in the material world. So I'm sorry I don't give you more clearer, but that is the reality of the world. But last night, or a night before, I think there's one thing which I think hurt me very much, is that I didn't see the whole thing. You know, the Paris Olympic, the opening ceremony? And my wife alerted me and said, you know, they desecrated the Lord's Supper in one of the display. Here he says, yes, you know the world? I read to you again. This is the material world. Are they not the one who are slandering the noble name of to whom you belong? Verse 7. The material world is going against God. The material world is going against God. So let us know that this is the challenges. Pray for those people who are still, pray for Evan. He's very much in the handling the and Rachel and whoever is still in the institution of have to handle all these difficulties of the world. Okay? Difficulties. So we must pray for them. They are having a lot of challenges. And the final thing is, now let's talk about something positive. James chapter 1 verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted of the world. Yes, the material girl also gives us opportunity to be a blessing. To be a blessing. Now, you know, we Marlene organized the Christmas box and all that kind of thing. It's a blessing to other countries when we have the Christmas, the kid received the Christmas box. And I know that this church, I know in historically you all have been a great blessing to the community as well as to a lot of organizations which this church managed to bless. Now, I got a fact check with George this morning. Last time we have a member, this not the only people of whom are doing it. We have a couple, Terry and Joyce. I understand that Terry have a engineering business whereby he used that business to repair, I think repair the cars which go out and distribute the gospels all over Australia. You know, you can use the material world to be instrument of God too. To be a blessing too. To be a blessing. So, I got these four things from James as regard to handling the material world. I'm sure you can get other things, and the Lord can actually give you conviction. But let me just end to suggest this. In conclusion, the key lesson from James throughout the letter was about the development of the believer's character. As the material world, reacting to a material world, will make you actually form how you react towards other things as well. It has a way of actually, the way which you respond to other things. Because we are using that principle to act in the material world. That is how we probably act to all other things. So, we have to guard our character. The thing is to guard our character. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. For then, you can prove what's the will of God. So, don't take things prescriptively. We need to develop our character. And I suggest development of character is to develop your prayerful life and to read God's word contemplatively. And let this be the thing which actually transforms your life. So that when you react to the material world, it is automatic. It is natural. You are coming from that aspect. So develop a prayerful life, and then when you read the word, contemplate, start to think through, start to hear your inner voice. Shall we pray? Our Father God, we thank you, dear Lord God, that you have given us a destiny which is beyond what we are standing here or sitting there. And we thank you that the destiny is something glorious. We pray, dear Lord God, that as we navigate through our life on earth, trying to please you and to live our full potential to know you, to have our character be transformed and conformed to your word and your desire, we pray that you help us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this morning and thank you for the tea which is prepared for us. We pray that our conversation, dear Lord God, from this time, during the tea time, will be something, will be a blessing to others too. For we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.